Hey guys. Hope everyone's doing well today. Can anyone tell me what you guys talked about last week? I wasn't here. Sonship. And that's an awesome topic, and I kind of want to continue on that topic. And before we start, I just want to pray real quick. You guys could stay seated, but dear God, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for every single person that's here. I thank you that we can all just be here today, be in your house, be with our family, with our brothers and sisters. And I ask that you just bless our time today, Lord. I pray that everyone's ears and hearts are open to receive this message, but not just to hear it, but also to apply it into their lives. And I pray that you just bless our time today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So my topic today is our identity in Christ. Identity. Imagine, have you guys ever seen those movies where, like, the actor wakes up and he forgets his whole life and, like, the whole movie's about them trying to remember who they are and stuff? I don't know. There's, like, a few movies out there like that. But, yeah, Jason Bourne, exactly. I was trying to think of what movie it was. But, anyway, imagine, like, one day waking up and forgetting exactly who you are. Your name, your favorite food, your parents' names, your brothers and sisters, just forgetting, like losing your identity completely. It's pretty crazy. But that happens, that actually happens to people if you get like a really bad concussion or like something really bad happens to you in a bad car accident. And I believe that this is what the devil tries to do to us. He makes us try to not realize who we are, to make us lose our identity of who we are in Christ. And devil, he can't harm God, obviously. He can't harm God's children physically. So what he tries to do is to mentally attack us. And I believe there's so many ways that the devil, so many things that the devil used to make us not realize who we are and not realize what our potential is. And I'm going to just go through like a few things of what the devil might use. And for example, he uses bitterness. He uses unforgiveness. He uses anger. He uses people that hurt us and are mean to us. Like, when you're hurt, when someone's mean to you, when someone, I don't know, makes fun of you for something, you start thinking about that. You start thinking, oh, I need to change. You start looking at the opinions of others, and you start wanting to change your habits, wanting to change how you look, wanting to do something different. And because of other people maybe being mean, other people saying something hurtful, it might not even be hurtful. Like, they might not mean it hurtfully, but we take it personally. And we can store up bitterness, we can store up unforgiveness, we can store up anger in our hearts. Other ways that the devil can do this is through thoughts. Like, have you ever had it when someone said something mean to you, and you thought all day, like, what's something, I should have said that, or I should have said that. Like, yeah, I've had that plenty of times. Like, I could have done something differently, or... And you're just wasting time, like 90% of your time, you're just thinking about what you could have done differently, what you could have said differently. And Satan uses our thoughts. He sends us thoughts to change kind of who we are, change what our identity is. And Satan also uses media, TV, how beautiful like those girls look on TV. Like, our girls want to be like that. They say like, oh, I'm not good enough. Or like guys, all those guys on TV are like huge. And we're like, I'm not good enough. And... all through media, through TV shows, through everything, we become like self-conscious. We focus on who we are instead of focusing on who God made us to be. And Satan also lies to us. He says things like, you're not holy enough to be in God's presence. You sinned, so you're not holy enough. You can't receive anything from God. Or he says, God can't forgive you. You mess up so many times, you lost your salvation. There's no point in even going to church. So many people don't go to church and they're still saved. Satan uses all kinds of lies to get in our head, to change who we are. But Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Jesus didn't come to say, hey, look at what you're doing, you're messing up. Jesus came to save us. He came to save the lost. He came to be a father to the fatherless. And, like, when we look at Jesus' life, not once did he condemn a person. Not once did he say, oh, you messed up, you're a sinner, you're a terrible person. Even though there were plenty of those people. Like, his disciples messed up, but he didn't condemn them. And there's so many Christians out there who, if you mess up, they start screaming at you. They tell you everything you're doing wrong. But honestly, the people that are most helpful, and I can say this from personal experience, are the ones who don't condemn you, but are the ones who show love, like Jesus did. And today, I want to open to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. 1 Peter, right after Hebrews and James. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 10. So I just listed some of the ways what the devil does to make us not lose our identity, to make us not live up to our full potential. But what I want to talk about is like the five parts of who we are in Christ. And there's so many verses that Jesus says who we are in Christ. I believe there's 35 in the New Testament, but I'm just going to look at one verse. And it has like five parts that I believe are really important. So chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So part one, look at your neighbor and say, I am chosen. You are chosen. You know, the devil oftentimes, he makes us feel like we don't belong. For me, this is an example in my personal testimony. When I was in middle school, elementary school, I was super small. I was like the tiniest kid out of all of them. I remember we would have picture day, and all the girls would be in front because they were short, and I had to be with them because I was like the shortest kid. And I remember during like sports, like we'd play basketball, dodgeball, and they'd like pick teams, and shortest, smallest people go last. It sucks. But I was like one of the last people picked, and it sucked. It hurt, honestly. And so I started focusing on sports. I started playing basketball. I started practicing. I started to put my identity around sports, around being athletic, around trying to fit in that group of people. And sure, yeah, if you put your time into it, that does work. But I tried to put my identity around stuff and not around God. You see, the first thing that God says to you is you are chosen. You belong. He says, I chose you before the creation of the world. He says, you're not some random person. You're not some person out of nowhere. He said, I specifically chose you. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. And unless we understand that we are chosen, unless we understand that we belong, we're always going to look for something to fill up that hole in us. You see, I heard someone say this. We were created with a God-sized hole in us that only God will fill. We can try to put drugs in that hole. We can try to put friends in that hole. We can try to put ministry in that hole. We can try to put money in that hole. But nothing will ever satisfy us except for God. Amen. All right, number two. Look at your neighbor and say, I am chosen. And next thing, it says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are royalty. You are kings and queens in here. And you know what kings and queens are? They are valuable. Look at your neighbor and say, I am valuable. You are valuable. You see, you're not just chosen. You see, when they pick out like basketball teams or dodgeball teams, like 10 people on each team, usually like one player is the first pick. He's the most valuable player. Or in like professional sports, there's the most valuable player, the best guy on the team. But you see, you're that person. You're the valuable one. You're not just some random person. You're not just some random child of God. You are God's child. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Can I get an amen? You are valuable. You see something else interesting. We are a royal priesthood. We're not just a priesthood, we're royal. But what did priests have to do? Priests, they interceded for people. You see, in the Old Testament, God made this priestly order so that the Israelites would sin, then the priest would make a sacrifice for them so God would forgive their sins. So can we open to Exodus chapter 19? keep your finger in 1 Peter, but I want to look at Exodus chapter 19. This is when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai. And God came to Moses, and if we start reading at verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today, and tomorrow have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So you see that God took the Israelites out of Egypt, he took them out of bondage, he took them out of slavery, and he says, I brought you to this mountain, and now I am going to come down and be with you. I'm going to come down and have a relationship with you. God says, okay, Moses, go tell the people that I'm going to come down, that I'm going to meet them where they are, and we're going to have a relationship. And the Israelites were like, okay, praise Jesus, I'm going to have a relationship with God, and they got ready, they got cleaned. But if we look at chapter 20, verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpets and saw the mountains in smoke, they trembled with fear and stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. You see, God said, I want to have a relationship with my people. He said, I want to be with you. I want to know who you are. I want to know your emotions. I want to know how you feel. And the people said, okay, I'm ready. But then they said, Moses, we don't want to talk to God. We prefer these Ten Commandments over a relationship. You see, God's desire isn't to give us rules. God's desire isn't to give us these commands that we have to follow or else we go to hell. God's desire is to have a relationship with us. And that is the reason that he sent Jesus. Amen? You see, it says we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're set apart for a certain purpose. And something else interesting, you guys are all priests. You don't need to go to someone to ask for forgiveness so that they can ask God. You can all stand before God and ask him for forgiveness. And that's something that they couldn't do back in the Old Testament. That's crazy to imagine. But we do that now. That's a privilege. So let's review one more time. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am chosen. Now say, I am valuable. Number three, oh. All right. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. A people belonging to God. And I believe since we belong to God, we're in his family, so we are loved. So turn to your neighbor and say, I am loved. You see, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. You see, the one who makes men holy is Jesus. He makes us holy. And the ones who are made holy are us, everyone who believes. So it says he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Imagine coming up to heaven. You get past the judgment seat, you go and you give high five to Jesus and say, what's up, bro? That's crazy to imagine. You see, God's love for us is unconditional and unfailing. You see, I believe our love in this world, it's kind of conditional. You might love a girl because she's pretty, because she cooks. Good. Like, I'll give you some examples of why we love people. Because they're pretty, because they're rich, because they're funny, they're strong, they're good looking, they went to prom with me, they're a good cook. Because they meet my needs, they support me, they do things for me, they give me stuff, because they provide for me. And let me tell you something, that's not love, that's lust. But God's love, he doesn't need anything from us. He created us, he created everything. And no matter how much we mess up, no matter how much we sin, no matter how much wrong we do, God loves us unconditionally. It says nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's amazing. You see, I want to talk about value again, the second point, that we're valuable. But what is something's value? How do you define something's value? What's the value of that watch? It's how much someone's willing to pay for it. So raise your hand. So this watch, let's say it's worth $100. I'm willing to pay $100 for it. No one else will pay more. So that watch isn't going to be worth $101 because I'm only willing to pay $100 for it. That's the value of that watch is $100. So the value of everything is what you're willing to pay for it. So let's look at our value. It's God's son. That's how we know we're valuable. Because God was willing to send his only son for us. You see, something that's not valuable. God didn't just say, oh, here's $1 billion to save my people. Oh, here's a sheep, a goat. I don't know. But he sent his only son. So that is how you know you are valuable. So turn to your neighbor and say, I am chosen. Say, I am valuable. Say, I am loved. And part four. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We received mercy from God. And with mercy, I believe forgiveness. Forgiveness comes. So number four, say, I am forgiven. You see, oftentimes when we forgive someone, when we say, I forgive you, we don't really forgive them. We just lock it away in the back of our head. So then 2 weeks later, when they sin again, they say, oh, you did that 2 weeks ago. You sinner. You're always a sinner. But when God forgives our sins, it says we are washed white as snow. You see, it says he justifies us. In a way, I like to see justification. It says, just as if I've never sinned. You see, when God looks at us, because Jesus died for us, he doesn't see us, he sees his son. So God doesn't look at that sin. He doesn't lock our sin away. He doesn't forget about it for a later day. But he says, I have forgiven you and I have washed you white as snow. You have a new life. You see, the devil tries to use guilt. He tries to use condemnation. And he tells us that God can't forgive us or that God, you're not worthy enough to be in front of God. You know, so many times I would have, back in my old life, but I would sin. And then I'd come to church and I'm like, I'm not worthy to be in front of God. I sinned. I'm a sinner. God doesn't want me. I'm useless to him. And that is the biggest lie the devil can tell you. Because it doesn't matter if you've been holy for 10 years or if you sinned yesterday. God sees you the same. If you are saved, if you are redeemed, God sees you white as snow. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Let's review one more time. I am chosen. I am valuable. I am loved. I am forgiven. And let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So you see this word, Abba, it's interesting. It doesn't mean Almighty God. It doesn't mean creator. It doesn't even mean father. The word for it would be dad. So let's look at it again and read dad. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship that by him we cry dad. You see, there's so many different names in the Bible for God. You see, when God created the world, he used Elohim, which means creator. And then when he made a covenant with Abraham, he was Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He had many other names. I am who I am, Jehovah. But here he calls himself Abba, dad. And you see, it's great to know all those names. All those are important. It's interesting. But it's important to know who God is. For example, if a child is crying and he or she calls for her dad. She doesn't say, oh, father, great business owner, great money maker, great, I don't know, husband to my mother. The child says, dad. Daddy. And that is who God is to us. He is our father. He is our dad. And that's most importantly. All those other things, yeah, God is almighty. Yes, God is the creator. Yes, God forgave us. Yes, God sent his son for us. But God is our dad who loves us and who protects us. You see, I love that song. It goes like, I'm no longer a slave to fear, because I am a child of God. See, we are children of God. That is so amazing. We're not just slaves, we're not just servants, but we are his children who he loves. And can I get a keyboard to come up? And I want to review one more time, 5 points. Hope you guys apply them to your lives. But say, I am chosen. I am valuable. I belong. I am loved. I am forgiven. And I am a child of God. You see, we don't have to earn God's trust. We don't have to earn his holiness. We are his children, and he loves us. And an example I like to look at in the Bible is Peter and John. When we look at two of Jesus' disciples, two people who followed him, who died for him eventually. But when Jesus was with them in the Last Supper, I feel like they had two different mindsets. You see, Jesus told his disciples, someone's going to betray me. Someone is going to kill me or betray me. And Peter gets up and he says, no, Jesus, I will never betray you. Everyone will leave you. Everyone will die for you. Everyone will forsake you, but I will die for you, Jesus. I'll do anything for you, Jesus. And when the guards came to arrest him at Gethsemane, Peter was willing to cut a guy's ear off. He wasn't aiming for the ear, but he was trying to kill a guy. He was ready to kill a man for Jesus. That's how much Peter loved Jesus. You see, I believe Peter could represent us. Peter could represent self-righteousness. We say, Jesus, I'll do anything for you. Jesus, I'll die for you. Jesus, I'll keep the law for you. Jesus, I'll never sin for you. But then there was John, who just laid there next to Jesus. It said John was the disciple who Jesus loved. And you see, when both were in the Garden of Gethsemane, when both of them ran away, the guards came, Peter ran away. But you see, the difference was, Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. He said, Jesus, I don't know who this Jesus is. But John went back to the foot of the cross. See, because I believe John had this realization. He knew the love of Jesus. He knew that he was a child of God. And that God will love him no matter what. And Peter learned this eventually, I believe. But I want all of us to have this realization that we are children of God, that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are forgiven, and that God just loves his children. And what was that song we were going to sing? Cook at the business, didn't you? This was, yeah. I love this song. Jesus, the lover of my, Jesus, lover of my soul. I want to actually pray, but half the worship team goes up. But Jesus, lover of my soul. We had this one lady at our IDT class, and I asked her if I could share this, but she said when she was younger, she would struggle with depression. She had a tough life. She would always struggle with fitting in. People would sometimes make fun of her. She'd always struggle with her self-image. She struggled with who she was. And she heard one time, she just experienced God when this song, Jesus, lover of my soul. See, Jesus, he doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care how tall you are, how short you are, how strong you are, how athletic you are, how good you are at speaking, how good you are at singing, or anything. That doesn't matter to him, because you are his son and you are his daughter, and nothing else makes a difference. And he says, I love you no matter what. He says, I don't care if you're a pastor. He says, I don't care if you worship. I don't care if you preach. I don't care about anything because you are my son and I love you more than anything. And I believe this is something that God wants to tell our youth. He wants to tell us that you are loved. You are my son. You are my daughter. There's no need for competition. There's no need to try to be better than someone else. There's no need to be mean to someone. There's no need for any of that. Because I love you. You see, when you understand this love, when you understand that you're a child of God, your position doesn't matter. How many friends you have doesn't matter. How you look doesn't matter. What kind of car you drive, it doesn't matter. Your ministry, nothing matters. Because you're a child of the Most High God. And I want to stand up. And I just want to pray that we just receive this spirit of sonship, this spirit of adoption, this love that will just fill all the emptiness. Lord, I just pray that you just come down here today. I pray that you just pour out your love on us. That we can experience what it is to be a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. That we can understand that we are your children and that you love us no matter what. That we are valuable, that we are so valuable that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for us. That we're not just some random person, that we are valuable to you. We are valuable in your eyes.